You have your Bibles with you this afternoon. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We continue to make our way through this first epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. We are continuing into chapter 3 now. We will be considering verses 1 through 5 this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's go before the Lord once again together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. Lord, we thank you for giving this wonderful truth to us. Lord, in it you teach us wonderful things by your Spirit. Lord, in it you show us our Lord Jesus Christ. You show us those things that we must do as faithful servants. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us even now, opening our ears and our understanding to the truths therein. Lord, we pray that you would work in us, remove distractions from our minds, from our thoughts. Lord, that we would be solely focused on what you have for us here in your word. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant word of God. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Amen. Thus far the reading of his word. Well, indeed, godly affection does and should be accompanied by godly concern. If someone doesn't really care for another, then they won't really be concerned about them and their well-being. Nor will that person have a level of concern in which he is moved to act to pursue the other. However, for us as the people of God, godly affection should be accompanied by godly concern. And those whom we love and care deeply for are also those whom we desire, our Lord willing, doing well in all areas of life. But it also goes further than that. Think about it. Why do we pick up the phone and call each other? Why do we drive over to each other's houses and bring needed items? Why does our desire turn into action? Our affection is deep, and God works in our hearts and causes us to pursue each other and be active participants in each other's lives. Our concern for each other goes beyond well-wishing. We step forward to be helpful. Sometimes we step forward to confront. We step forward to comfort. We step forward to protect. We step forward to encourage. As we saw last week, this was true of Paul, Silas, and Timothy with the saints in Thessalonica. Their brotherly affection for them ran deep. Their commitment to them was strong. And this was quite evident, especially in Paul's attempts, time and again, he said, to be with them, even in light of Satan's hindrances. And in today's text, Paul now explains his brotherly concern for the people since he left Thessalonica. And therefore, he explains also the reason that he sent Timothy to them. And so first we're going to see and consider the text and the context of Timothy's visit. And secondly, Paul's action in sending Timothy. And finally, Paul's purpose in sending Timothy. And we see there in verse 1, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens." Note that. Concern was building up within them. They had great affection for them, but they also had great concern for them. And they wanted to know how they were doing. And it was building. And when they could no longer endure it, Paul said, they thought it was time to be left alone and to send Timothy to them. The time had come to take action. And as we know, Paul, due to his deep affection for them, had a strong desire to be with the brethren himself, or at least to know how they were doing. But apparently, other matters were taking higher spiritual priority for his personal attention. And these priorities required him to remain in Athens. And then eventually he would go on and move on into Corinth. But Acts 17 tells us of how Timothy and Silas were held up for a little while, but eventually came to Athens to be with Paul. However, at some point, Paul knew that even though his ministry would be somewhat hindered in Corinth without Timothy, he still deemed it a higher priority that Timothy should go and be with the Thessalonians and see how they were doing and to spend time with them. Paul and his fellow ministers had great concern about how the things were going. Remember, Thessalonica was a budding congregation. It was a new church plant. And so even after they left Thessalonica, there was great persecution. There was great evidence of the unbelieving Jews coming in and trying to thwart the work of the ministry that they had been doing. Paul was very interested to see how these people had stood up in the midst of all that. Were they demonstrating that their profession of faith was sincere, true, and saving faith? Paul viewed this time to be strategically wise for Timothy to go and visit them, that they would be left alone in Athens. Now, Acts 16 tells us that Athens was completely given to idolatry. And so things were rough there, for sure. However, Paul still thought it right to be without Timothy for a time. You know, Paul wasn't a lone ranger or a lone preacher in his missionary journeys. He had other people with him. He had co-laborers, fellow ministers with him. And he thought it was needed and prudent to do so. That was a good thing. And they were very helpful in the ministry of the gospel in those places. You know, it's of great importance that ministers understand that we work alongside each other, step in for each other, and go where the need for the ministry of the word is. This was the mindset of Paul and Timothy, notice. Timothy was willing to go wherever it was profitable for him to be. Wherever God wanted him to go, wherever he needed to be, that's where he wanted to be, and he went. He needed to be back in Thessalonica. And along these lines, ministry shouldn't be viewed as a competition. Who has the bigger building? Who has the larger congregation? Who has the more widespread ministry impact? Ministers are fellow servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and should strengthen one another's hand. We should not contend with each other, which will hinder the work ultimately. And we shouldn't strive against each other, but rather we should strive together for the sake of the gospel to carry on the great work that we are engaged in for Christ. You know, some modern days examples of this are ministerial fellowships. Ministers called to plant churches and encourage the saints. Ministers who are co-laboring with other ministers in a presbytery. We're working together for the sake of the gospel. And so we see in 2a Paul's action to send Timothy. And as Paul really wanted to get back to Thessalonica himself, things were just piling up, so to speak. He even stated that Satan hindered him in chapter 2. He wasn't able to get back at that point. It didn't look like he was going to be able to get back anytime soon either, and so he sent Timothy. And let's look at this one that Paul sent, Timothy, and let's refresh ourselves on who this man was. We spoke briefly about him in the introduction to this epistle, but let's remind ourselves what was true of Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul describes Timothy as a true son in the faith. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, he greets Timothy as a beloved son. Clearly, Timothy wasn't Paul's physical son, but he was a spiritual son. Paul was a spiritual father, so to speak, for Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5, Paul recounts that he knows Timothy was raised in a godly home and had genuine faith. We read there, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, Paul said. Though Paul wasn't the instrument of Timothy coming to faith, he, by God's grace, trained and educated Timothy in both knowledge and ministerial experience. Paul was used by God to help Timothy mature, to grow in grace, to grow in stature, to grow in skill and ability as a young minister. The book of Acts tells us that Timothy was already a believer and had a good track record, so to speak, with the believers before Paul took him with him on his missionary journeys. And Paul later wrote the church in Philippi that there was no one like Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we read there, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Very similar words we see here that Paul spoke to Philippi, and even in regards to what he is doing now in sending Timothy to Thessalonica. He knew Timothy. The people knew Timothy, and we're going to talk more about that in a few moments. But he knew Timothy well. And Timothy cared for people. And that was evident. Paul knew that. And Paul wanted to encourage the people. He wanted to know how they were doing. And so Timothy was special in the eyes of Paul. And he was used by God to be helpful and encouraging to the people. And so Paul said, in 1 Thessalonians 3, we sent Timothy, our brother. Notice that, our brother. Timothy wasn't a stranger. The Thessalonians knew him well. He was part of the family of God. In many ways, they had welcomed him part of their family. He was Paul's brother in Christ and theirs as well. But Paul said he was more than just a brother. Timothy was a brother and a minister of God. And this word minister in the Greek, it's diakonon. It comes from diakonos. It's literally servant, where we get the word deacon from. In some contexts, it refers to one doing the work of a deacon. In others, such as today's text, it refers to a commissioned minister or preacher of the gospel. Indeed, Timothy was a servant of the word. He was a faithful minister of the word. And he served the saints by ministering God's word to them. He was also, Paul said, our fellow laborer in the gospel. Paul didn't only send a brother. He didn't send just any minister. Paul sent them one who was a co-worker with him, a fellow laborer with him in the gospel. And Timothy was experienced in the work for the gospel of Christ. And that was important for them to know. And so Paul spoke very highly of the one that they sent. And then Paul goes on to speak to the purpose of sending Timothy. We see what Timothy's ministry was, what he was going to do, what he was coming and was going to be there for. In verse 2b, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Timothy was sent to do two things primarily, you note there, to establish and to encourage them in the faith. He came to establish, literally to strengthen them. You know, it's interesting, the word for establish is translated strengthen in Luke 22, verse 32. After Jesus informs the apostle Peter that Peter will deny him three times, he then encourages Peter by saying, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Christ told Peter that as discouraging to Peter as it was to know that this was going to come to pass, Jesus wanted him to be encouraged that he was praying for Peter. Peter would stumble, but he would not ultimately fall. His faith would not fail. Peter would return, and when he returned to Christ, his commission would be to strengthen the brethren. God strengthened Peter after his fall. After Peter's repentance, as an object of God's grace, Peter was to proclaim God's grace, strengthening others. And so this is what Paul sent Timothy to do. He sent Timothy to strengthen the people. But he also sent them to encourage them. The people need to be exhorted to be built up and encouraged in their faith, reminding them of who they are as the children of God and what they are called to do. You know, we all need to be built up and encouraged, especially when the heat is on. When God opens our eyes to see things clearly, we become more confident in the word. We have peace about the truth of the scripture. Indeed, we need to know what we need to do, but we also need to know who we are and how things truly are. And thus the importance of the faithful preaching of the word week in and week out. Thus the benefits of ministers and elders investing in our lives, shepherding, guiding, teaching, loving the people, encouraging the people of God, the precious lambs of Christ, to press on in the faith. It wasn't enough for Paul and his fellow ministers to wish the Thessalonians well from a distance. No. Timothy needed to make a pastoral visit and come and encourage them in person. You know, faith is a fundamental grace of the Christian life, not faith in faith, but faith in Christ, our Redeemer. Consider Galatians 2, verse 20, well-known passage. Some of you may have memorized it. Consider this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, our whole lives should be centered on our faith and belief in Christ as the Son of God, who loves us, who lived for us, who died for us, who gave himself up for us. And we now live for him, strengthened by him, through his Spirit, by his word. And so what Paul said Timothy to do, by God's grace, Timothy accomplished. The Lord worked through Timothy in the lives of these beloved brothers and sisters to strengthen them in their faith when they had many challenges, when they had many pressures from the inside, from their own flesh, from the outside, from the world, from the devil. He strengthened them, built them up, that they would stand and press on. But why did Paul send Timothy to them? Note verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Paul didn't want them to be moved. He wanted them to be steadfast in the midst of tribulation, standing on the rock that is Christ, and knowing who they are standing on, not stepping off because these unbelieving Jews encouraged them to follow another narrative, but to stand and to live and to press forward with Christ. You know, it's important that ministers are alongside God's people, provide encouragement and support while on the mountaintops and while down in the valleys, so that they wouldn't be shaken, that they would press on as their good shepherd was with them, guiding, protecting, feeding. And note he says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We should know that this is what God's will is. We are appointed to this, and we don't need to forget it. We know that in this life we will endure affliction. We know that in this life we will walk through suffering. God is with us. God is with us. We need to remember that this will come. It has come. It will come. Paul reminds them why they can't forget in verse 4. For in fact, we told you before, Paul, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So we told you, Paul said, we gave you a heads up. We prepared you for this. And now you've experienced it as well. Paul told them it was coming. And sure enough, it began as he and his companions were run out of town and the saints were being persecuted. But in verse 5, notice that Paul reiterates his concern, similar to verse 1. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Beloved, he wanted to know the details of their faith. He wanted to hear about their perseverance. Paul had similar concern for the saints in Corinth. You consider 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He said there, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil are all pressing in hard against us to depart from Christ, to walk away from his truth, to forsake him, to forsake what he calls us to do, to forsake to live a godly life as the Spirit works in us. Tempter tempts. We know this well. Satan is crafty. He is very skilled in luring God's people into sin. He is skilled in deception and drawing people away with his lies. We're reminded of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 3, just as Paul here told the saints in Corinth about that crafty serpent. However, we should also be mindful of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as he was led into the wilderness, and the Spirit drove him in the wilderness to be tempted and tested by Satan. What happened there? Jesus did what Adam should have done. Jesus, in his perfection, in his holiness, he rebuked Satan. He rebuked Satan. He passed the test perfectly. For he is the perfect Son of God. Satan had nothing on him. He never has. He never will. Christ is the victor. He is the king. He is God. But you know, Satan desires to hinder the fruit and the effect of the preaching of the gospel. If he can't hinder ministers from their work, he will try to hinder the success of their labors. And so Paul sent Timothy so that he could have a better understanding about the fruit of their labor. On the one hand, the labor of God's ministers is never in vain. The word goes forth and it has the effect that God calls and intends it to have. It never returns to him void. But Paul was saying that it would have been a shame if they had preached the gospel, saw an immediate response that looked positive, but the majority of them proved to be false believers, as seen when persecution came, that they were gone. However, as we've seen earlier in this episode, Paul was very encouraged, very encouraged. In fact, we could say overjoyed that the believers in Thessalonica demonstrated genuine faith, that they faithfully stood in the midst of persecution against the tempter and his temptation. My friends, I'll leave you with this. Brotherly affection leads us to brotherly concern. Brotherly concern should show itself in action. You know, some feel that the details of what we believe, our faith, is considered taboo. It's off limits. We don't need to talk about it. We should just assume that everything's fine. However, we need to pursue well, and we also need to receive the pursuit of others. We need to welcome that. How do you receive the love and concern of your brothers and sisters? It isn't good enough to say, I'm a Christian, now leave me alone. Or, I've been in church all my life, but there's really nothing else to talk about. Or, you should know me well enough by now. Why are you asking me these things? Why are you pressing me on this? Are we pious and closed off? Or are we humble? And are we willing to listen? We should desire and appreciate the love and care of faithful ministers, of elders, and of our spiritual family regarding our well-being in the Lord. In our godly concern for our brothers and sisters, it's good to be mindful to visit them, to spend time with them, to pray with them, to talk with them about things that matter, to study the scriptures, to encourage them in the faith, like Timothy did the Thessalonians. For Satan is the tempter. He is the deceiver. He looks for the opportunity. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yet Jesus Christ is the victor. Jesus Christ is the one who has crushed his head. The encouragement and the strengthening work of God through his ministers and the brethren is vital in persecution. We don't go this alone. We need him. We need one another in many ways. So I ask you, who has God used to strengthen and encourage you in your life? Spend some time and think about that. Think about the people that he has brought into your life, even those who you may have pushed away for a time or even kept at arm's length. But those who were willing to be bold in their love, those who were willing to stand in your way sometimes and to stop your train and to encourage and comfort you in our Lord and in the scriptures. What better friends, what better ministers, what better elders can we have than that? But those who love Christ and love his people, seek to do what needs to be for his glory. So I encourage you, be thankful for that. As the Lord brings certain people to your recollection, to your memory in this regard, pray for them and be thankful. Seek them out. Pray that God will continue to use them for your growth and edification for His glory. Amen. Praise God for His word.